Well, it's good to be here, and I count it a great privilege to be part of this journey with any church, and your church in particular has been just a wonderful part to be part of that, to hear your stories, to probe into some of the history, to see many of the good things that God has been doing over the course of, what is it, nearly 100 years now that this church has been here, isn't that right? Some 90 years, that's amazing, right? And God's at work. And you hear these stories of how God has brought you as a church family from one place to the next in a different season. And so there's another season here now. You're in a transitional season. And every time that you're in a transition, of course, there's an opportunity in transition to grow and to mature and to become more Christ-like or whatever that Christ or Jesus wants to do in our own lives. And so, hey, great to see you guys going out to Mexico. Thanks for choosing the Micah 6:8. If you remember, I was here back in September and I talked to Micah 6:8. So here's the deal. There's a backstory to Micah 6:8. Okay, you got to get the backstory. The backstory is found in Numbers 22 to 26 or 25 and the first five or six chapters of Joshua. You got to read them because they inform you of what justice, mercy, and humility is all about. So there's some of the craziest stories in the entire Bible, literally, are in that section there. So donkeys and all kinds of crazy stuff is in there. Yeah. Anyway, today I want to talk to you about a story that I think is very familiar. Life can be hard. You agree, right? I think the older we get, the more we realize the challenges that are within life, and it's not always easy. And what we would love is for all that tough stuff of life to just kind of go away. There's a longing for a quick fix, a speedy recovery, and an easy way out. Sometimes the way is hard, not because of the wrong choices that we have made, but some of the wrong choices that others have made against us. It's not all about our bad decisions, but sometimes people have experienced incredible difficulty and hardship because of other people doing bad things against them as well. And sometimes it's just life. And what we need often is for somebody to come alongside of us and give us a hand. Sometimes we need mercy. Oh, that's found in Micah 6:8 as well. We need mercy. Mercy has a price tag, though. Today's Bible story might be familiar. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Some of you have maybe heard that story 100 times. Maybe some of you have never heard that story. Maybe have heard it referred to. We've referred to as a person being a Good Samaritan. If you've never heard that story, today you might be at a slight advantage, because I'm going to present it to you in maybe a bit of a unique way that others maybe haven't heard before. There's a bit of a twist to the story, I think, in the way that we've often heard it, or at least maybe perceived it. Here's the background. The story is found in Luke chapter 10. In just a moment, we'll have a chance to read it together. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus starts the story, and he says to his followers, he says, "Hey, lift up your eyes. There's a harvest. But we don't have enough workers in the field. So pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into the harvest field." Another way of saying it, there's a lot of people out there who are disconnected from God, who want to be connected to God, and who want to be connected with the people of God. There's a lot of people out there. So lift up your eyes and pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. One of the things that a lot of people have been doing in the last number of years is that at 10:02 every morning, they put their alarm on their phone, and it's a reminder to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. You might want to do that for a season. Put it at 10:02 every morning, Luke 10, pray the Lord of the harvest, stop everything that you're doing unless you're, you know, on the highway and, you know, about to make a dangerous turn or something. But pray, 10:02. As kind of a challenge to kind of awake your heart and your life to that idea of praying the Lord of the harvest, to connect people to God. There's a lot of them that want that. but few workers. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And he sends out, Jesus sends out 72 of them into the harvest field, and he sends them out to these different villages and different places, kind of on a missions trip. And then when they come back, Jesus says, hey, like, you guys need to report what happened in the Mexico of the day. What happened? Tell us the story. So they tell Jesus the story and how incredible they had of an experience they had, how God showed up. They saw demons being cast out, and they saw just miracles happening of people being healed. Incredible stories. And it's one of those places in which you see in the scriptures, one of the few places in which it appears to be that Jesus is really excited for them. It's, you can kind of get the sense of like enthusiasm. He's showing verbally and by his expressions of the excitement of what God has done. And then he kind of turns it around. He says, oh, but don't forget what this is all about. And don't forget your own personal connection with God. And then Luke, the writer, tells something very interesting. It's like he kind of shifts our attention to this incredible story of the past. And he kind of takes us, and he takes us to this other story that sets up this story of the Good Samaritan. He tells us of this religious leader, this teacher of the law, or this kind of lawyer, if you want. And he comes to Jesus, and it says that he comes to Jesus to kind of test him. Now, maybe this was a real honest question that he had. In any case, he comes to Jesus with, like, do you know the answer to my tough question? I'm going to test you. Now, all of us have spiritual questions from time to time. Probably a lot of us have them all the time. But he asks this particular question in a kind of problematic kind of way. He says, teacher, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Now think about this. What do you have to do to get an inheritance? Nothing. Right? Like, inheritance, you get. So he's got a problematic kind of question to begin with. Like, what must I do to inherit something that's rightfully mine? So he's presenting a problem that actually doesn't really have a true answer. Now, you could do something to disinherit your inheritance. That's true. But normally speaking, you get an inheritance not by something that you do to get it. It's just yours by virtue of the fact that you're part of the family. So he's got a bit of an interesting question, doesn't he? So Jesus says something that he asks him a question in typical Jesus form. He says, well, what does the law say? And he says, well, the law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, so who is your neighbor? So that kind of sets up the story. So what we're going to do is we're going to read this text. I'm going to read the black print, and if you would mind reading the blue print, not the blueprint, but the blue print, and you read that part as we go through the story, and it kind of sets up the story together. So if we got it on the screen there, oh, next one there, there we go. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for an extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Jesus told him, go and do likewise. It's the great commandment. Actually, there's two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. What this command assumes is that you have a healthy love for yourself. Not a selfish kind of love, but a healthy identity. Loving God means to have received His love. Those who have been loved know they are loved, and they have received love, and they have the identity of God's love in them. And because of that, they have the ability to love others. To put it another way, you can't love others, or at least you can't love them well, if you haven't received the fullness of God's love yourself. Love, mercy, they come together. Mercy has a price tag. It's costly. You and I were loved when we didn't deserve it, right? Christ paid the ultimate price to bring us salvation. Mercy has a price tag. You and I were loved when we didn't deserve it. Christ paid the ultimate price to bring us His mercy. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. There is a price for someone to pay when love and mercy and grace are extended. So who is the character in the storm in the story that normally the reader or the listener like you and me are called to identify with? So in typical Jesus fashion, in the way that they told stories back in those days, is that you were to identify with the person in the story who had no name. So when you hear this story, there's a tendency, at least it is for me, to hear the story on the part of kind of the Good Samaritan. What did he do? Now, as important as that part it is, what the reader or what the speaker, the storyteller, Jesus, actually wants us to kind of identify with is the nameless person. The nameless person is, of course, the man on the side of the road. So he tells the story, and you are to kind of place yourself on the side of the road and be there, half dead, stripped naked, and in the heat of the sun, dying. That's your future. That's your part in this story. If you were to act this story, you would be the one lying on the side of the road. Maybe if we would have had time and some freedom, we could have maybe acted it out, and we could have talked about this whole idea. In fact, I did that one time with a group of adults, and I said, hey, let's act this whole thing out. And so we had everybody do their part, and at the end we kind of debriefed, and we said, how did you feel? So everyone kind of talked about how they felt. You know, the priest and the Levite, and well, how did you feel as the wounded person on the floor? That's your part in this part of today's story. Just for a moment. That's your part. That's the way Jesus would have us feel. And so there's the religious leader, the expert in the law, and you got to kind of wonder about him. He's testing Jesus. He's got all these faith questions, right? He's got all these faith questions. What would your faith question be? Like, I think if I would have some time with Jesus and I'd ask him a question, I think my question would be, God, if I give up everything, is there no return for me? That might be one of the stories that I'd ask, or the questions I might ask him. Or some of you might ask, like, the question, is God real? Or is the Bible true? And is there only one way to God? Or how can a good God allow suffering? Or maybe more specifically, why did my child die prematurely? Or why are people having such painful experiences in their lives? The expert in the law wanted, however, some justification, so he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Are not all of us kind of tempted to kind of justify our position somehow before God? I know that I'm okay, I'm pretty good, and you know, I'm pretty important, and life hasn't just passed me by, and I'll be remembered, etc., those kinds of things. And here's this story. Here's the response. "You're in the ditch," is the listener. The priest and the Levite pass by. They see, but they pass by the wounded man. It was maybe even expected for these two to actually pass by a wounded person on the side of the road. It would not have been unusual for a priest and a Levite to pass by. You know why? Because they had religious duties in the synagogue and in the temple. They had religious duties, and if they stopped and maybe they would get diseased and they stopped with somebody who was sick and perhaps even dead, they wouldn't do that because that would be a week worth of purification before they could go back and do their duties in the temple. It's a lot of work to care for people. You got to get cleaned up. So it would kind of be, okay, if a priest and Levite would walk by to do their spiritual stuff somewhere else. Now, if you were at the side of the road, you'd go like, seriously? Don't you belong to that group? There'd be all kinds of questions going on. There you are, lying in agony, gasping for air, expecting to die in the heat of the day. And then comes a traveler. Another one. Who cares that this emergency medical technician on a donkey ambulance with a baying siren is weird and different and smells like sweat and garlic? Who cares that he has a foreign accent and worships a different God than me? Who cares, as you're lying there on the side of the road, that he doesn't go to my church or maybe not at all? He's here to help, and I'm willing to take it. That's what a neighbor does, right? He's noticing. He's reprioritizing his trip. He's kneeling next to me and getting dirty as he's cleaning my wounds. He's picking me up and transporting me in his four-legged ambulance and walking beside me. He's pulling out his leather pouch and paying $300 for medicine. Who's this? He's my neighbor. Really? Jesus, the master storyteller, wants us to feel the pain so that we'll be motivated to respond to the pain of others. By feeling the pain of another, we are willing to go to the rescue of those in pain. The world is full of pain and brokenness, and it's often not visible or obvious. Sometimes it is, but there it is nonetheless. And not all who are in pain are there by their own choice. Others are victims of someone else's abuse or neglect or rejection. The world is full of victimized folks, and they are waiting for religious folks especially to show up to come and help. My son works for drug and alcohol recovery. He's one of the caseworkers, and so he sees the worst of the worst. He told me of a client, and I don't know anything else about him. I don't know his name. But he told me of one of the guys that he was working with who came with a very disfigured face. Unrecognizable. And his story was this. He had come to Canada from another country. While he was in a very big major city in this country, he found Jesus, and he defected from his previous religion, and he found Jesus to follow Jesus in a whole new kind of way. His brothers were out to kill him as a result. His mother kind of guarded him from his brothers, and so they kind of didn't touch him for the sake of the love they had for their mom. When the mother passed away, this young man, now a believer in Jesus, was in great danger. And so he decided to move from there, and he moved to one of the major cities here in Alberta to start a brand new life. Things were going relatively well. He was praising the Lord for this experience to be kind of free from that environment. Nobody knew where he was until one day his brother shows up at the door with an axe and takes a good swing at him and leaves him for dead. Face completely disfigured. And he believes he's dead. Of course, somebody sees him, picks him up, takes him to the hospital where he undergoes months of surgery and treatment. He's finally able to get out. The pain is so severe that one day he decides to not wait a full day for his medication. Because the pain is so severe and the opioids he's using, he takes them a little bit more frequently and a little bit more frequently so that when the prescription runs out, he's 2 days short of a fulfilled prescription. And he can't get it on that day because it just wouldn't work. He needs it right now. And so he goes and he looks for some opioid on the street. Not very long thereafter, he's found lying on the side of the road in an alley. And when he comes to the treatment center, he comes looking for help. And they begin to help him and to walk through this thing. And when I asked my son, I said, man, this must be really hard for this young man to experience his faith in this kind of a way. Following Jesus, and this is how he ends up? And he said, no. He says, there's a young man who can't stop thanking God. Because of the mercy that Christ had on his life. The story isn't over. He's had to go back on the street again. And such is his life. A brother in Christ who loves Jesus profoundly. And who understands the mercy of forgiveness. And yet he's still struggling. Thank God the church has reached out to him to help, and we as the church have to continue. If the church won't help, who will? If God's people don't participate, who will? People actually don't care at all who helps them when they are desperate. They don't care. If you're lying on the side of the road, you don't care who helps you as long as somebody comes to help. And so we help. We do what we can right where we are. We help no matter who it is. It's God's way of reaching out to all people, to every language, to every family, to every ethnicity, to every religious group. But while we cannot, and maybe we cannot help everyone, we can help that one who is on our path. And so it is with the mission of the church, even this church, not primarily for those who are within. The mission of the church is not primarily for us who sit in the pews. The mission of the church is primarily for those who are left lying on the side of the road, who are in desperate need of a healing Savior through me and through you. They can find that healing Savior. Jesus said, I have come not for the healthy, but for the sick. So what about the Samaritan? What can we learn? Five things real quickly. I promise to have you out of here by 12 o'clock, midnight. Five things. He noticed the need. He saw while he was traveling. Did you know that we can probably only see like a small percentage, like maybe certainly not more than 5% of our entire physical view that we can actually focus on? If we could focus on everything in our peripheral, we would need brains that were like five times the size maybe to process all the data. We actually cannot see, we can't focus very much. But we can say to God, God, help me to see what you see. Right? That's a focus kind of question. It's what the Samaritan did. He noticed the need. You guys are going to see needs this time around that you haven't imagined before. And you will come back changed. There's no question about it. They will come back changed. And the reason you're going to be changed is not so much for the people out there, but for your friends. That's actually why you're going. You're going because of your friends here, right here in this town. So that you can bring that message of love and of acceptance, of mercy to them when they are in need. He noticed the need. Secondly, he approached the one in need. He prioritized, reprioritized his travel. He got close to the problem. You and I will never help others without getting close to them. Here's the general rule. No person will come to faith in Christ without a Christian getting close to them. It just doesn't happen. Rarely. We have to get close enough to them so that they know that we care. It doesn't have to necessarily be close friendship, but we have to get close enough. Thirdly, he got down to help. He got down on his knees. He got down and made his hands dirty. He humbled himself to save a life. Fourthly, he gave up his convenience to help. He got the man on his own donkey. He gave up that convenience and he walked beside the man, right? And then he paid to help. You know, two denarii was 2 days' wages. Think about that. That's 2 days' wages. Boom, lay it down. And then he says, oh, and by the way, if you need more, I'll be back. Incredible sacrifice. Mercy has a price tag. Price tag is noticing others' needs. Price tag is reprioritizing to help. Price tag is kneeling down to help. And most of us can kneel down any day, so to speak, whether it's literally or figuratively, to pray for those around us. Fourthly, mercy's price tag is about sacrificing convenience to help. And fifthly, resourcing to help. Mercy has a price tag. This is true for you as an individual, it's true for you as a family, and it certainly is true for us as a church. We will be inconvenienced if we as a church function like Good Samaritans. That is guaranteed. There will be people who will show up here that will make you feel uncomfortable. Guaranteed. It costs something. It is the way it is. It will mean some changes have to happen in our routines. We have to reprioritize certain things in our life, both as individuals and as a family, as a church family. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of sacrifice. Jesus didn't come into this world and said, oh, that's going to be a comfortable experience, right? The cross isn't comfortable. The way of the church is not comfortable and easy. The way of the church is tough. The way of the cross can be very sacrificial. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed us white as snow. Because Christ paid for us all, we now gladly pay for others on his behalf. Even though you and I don't like to be inconvenienced, there's a certain joy in sacrifice as we reach out to those who are not yet part of the body of Christ. We pay as the church. It has a mission to reach those not yet in it. We pay by introducing the great physician to individuals who are dying on their spiritual road, waiting for someone to stop and guide them. We will pay by making some changes, not for our comfort, but for the spiritual health of others. Our preferences are diminished as Christ's personal purposes become our priority. Are you in? Perhaps there's a need for you to confess perhaps the one thing, or maybe you haven't stopped to be that kind of good Samaritan. Maybe the thing that you need to repent of is not imagining yourself to be laying on the side of the road in spiritual darkness, in desperate need of spiritual CPR. Imagine once again, for just a moment, what it would be like to have no idea where you will spend eternity. Imagine for a moment what it would be like If you knew that you were, or perhaps were unsure whether there was even a God, or whether, even if there was a God, whether he loved you. Imagine what it would be like for you to try really, really, really hard to do the right things all the time, 24/7, 365, in hopes that somehow you would have enough good in you that somehow an angry God would somehow accept you. Imagine the confusion of shame, the fear of rejection. Maybe today you are one of those wounded people. Maybe you are today in need of spiritual CPR. And can I encourage you not to just lay silent when people pass by, but with all your strength and with all the internal guts that you have, call out to someone who's passing by and ask for help. And I firmly believe that you, this church, have so much of this in you. The stories I've heard of your quickness to respond to those who are lying on the side of the road is evident in your 90-year history. It's there. Keep on doing what God has blessed you with. You have been a church that has, at times and perhaps many times, sacrificed and been inconvenienced and got down on your knees, literally, to pray for people and to serve people. Continue to do what God has blessed you in. It is in your DNA. Keep on doing that, and you will experience the blessing of God into the future that you can't today imagine. Let me pray with you. Father God, thank you for this time together. And for a moment, we have imagined ourselves to lie at the side of the road, beaten up, bruised, without clothes, dying. And that's what we were before you found us and before others came along and pointed the way to you. And so in a very real way, we want the neighbor to be that primary cause of our mission for us as a family of God, as the people of God. Our neighbor becomes that priority. Whether they live right next door, whether it's people we work with, whether it's those that we encounter randomly wherever we might be. We thank you that you have been healing us. And so you have invited us to be agents of reconciliation and healing as well. And so I pray for your incredible blessing to be on Rosemary Church right here. I thank you for the influence that is not only in this town, in this community, but far around the world, of the blessing of people that have come here, that have been born here, that have gone from here, to be good Samaritans of the good news of Jesus all around the world. In Jesus' name.